touch many of our hearts, because all of us, some way, shape, or form, identify ourselves with the people of Corinth at the time of this church. There were so many different types of Christians that were part of this assembly, and it might already sound confusing. What do you mean, different type of Christians? Well, we're going to study this book, and we're going to see when he talks about believers, carnal believers, those who are in milk, who are on the meat of the word, is there a difference? How do I know that I'm drinking milk versus eating meat? So many questions that we're going to answer through this study. And of course, our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. And what we want to do is give a bit of a background before we begin this amazing study. Again, I want to welcome all of you. How many are with me for this long haul? We're going to be studying this book for a little while. And I tell you, it's like a domino effect. Each chapter brings a new insight. And so it would be good if we join together in committing ourselves to the study of this book, because as I mentioned, one chapter builds on the next chapter. It's absolutely amazing. And so welcome to the new study, both 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Of course, the author of the book of Corinthians is the great apostle Paul. We know that because verse 1 tells us, I, Paul, he's the author. He writes this book as he wrote many other books. He's called to be an apostle. An apostle in the Greek literally means the sent one. We get this view that an apostle has to be somebody who has had all these great visions and all this tremendous insight. And that is true. That took place. But really, the word apostle means the sent one. When God sends you somewhere to minister, the word is apostoli or apostle. And so Paul is being sent by God to all these communities to build churches and to preach the gospel. Paul is one of the greatest men of God, had more insight into God's heart than I would say any other man that ever lived. And I would also say Moses as well. Moses saw God face to face. Paul was translated or brought up into the third heaven where the Lord spoke to him and met with him. Paul says, I've seen things that are indescribable. We'll be talking about that later on as he describes his vision. But Paul is the author of this tremendous book. Corinth is a city that still exists in Greece. Debbie, have you ever been to Corinth? Your husband's from Corinth. Wow. Man, that's great stuff. Maybe you don't want to learn too quickly, but you've been to Corinth? Congratulations. I would love to go. As you know, I'm Greek, and I've never been to Greece. Shame on me. I know. But I have got family who live there, and I've been to Israel. They say, you've been to Israel, and you haven't been to Greece? No, and I'm going back to Israel, Lord willing, and I still haven't been to Greece. I don't know. I guess I'm a Greek that's pulled by the Israeli. I'm not sure. But I do plan, Lord willing, to go to Greece. I've been invited several times, and Corinth is certainly a place I want to... You've been to Ephesus, though, which is Asia Minor, Turkey. But you went to the Greek islands. I know. The Greek islands are absolutely indescribable, really. And again, I haven't been there, but my parents have, my friends have. I've got family who live there. But Corinth still exists today. It's an ancient city. And Paul, the author of this book, wrote it in the year approximately 55 AD, one of the earliest books written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. And both books are extremely important. Of course, it addressed the issues of that day, but it also speaks to us today on so many different levels. There are so many themes in this book. It's absolutely amazing. Each chapter has a different theme almost. And so that's why it's important that you come out each week, because each week we might tackle a different theme depending on what's presented. Now, Paul wrote this book for several reasons. He's coming back from his mission in Philippi. Paul had a great experience in Philippi. He wrote the book of Philippians, and we'll be dealing with the book and studying the book of Philippians, Lord willing, in the near future. I'm still preparing that. All kinds of things in the future, but we're working on that. And he's coming back from Philippi, and Paul writes this book for a reason. What is the reason? Paul heard of certain things that were happening in Corinth that didn't sit right with him. And Paul now is going to write this book in light of the things that he heard about the church in Corinth and about the behavior of those believers that lived during the time of this church in 55 AD. Paul heard, first and foremost, that there were a lot of division taking place in Corinth. We see that in chapter 3. As we get there, we will discuss that. Paul heard of the different divisions and that took place. I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos. Apollos was a great speaker. Some people were drawn to his ability to speak. Other people were drawn to Peter because of his spiritual emphasis and his emotional input into scriptures and serving Christ. And Paul, many would follow Paul. And then Paul says, now wait a minute, who's of Christ? You know, it seemed like these people were following men more than Jesus. We have that same problem today. You will see some of these problems that Paul is addressing are not new. We still have the same problems in the church. You know why? Because we're still dealing with people. I don't care whether you live in 55 AD or in 2018. People are people. Sin is sin. And that's why the Bible transcends culture, because the Bible deals with many areas about humanity, about us. And that doesn't change. And so Paul writes in light of these things that he heard about divisions, about sexual immorality. A lot of these Greek converts came from a perverse background. In fact, the word Corinthian, if you were a Corinthian, it had a negative connotation. You didn't want to be from Corinth. Corinth, if you were a Corinthian, that was associated with sexual depravity. To Corinthianize meant sexual perversion. That's how much negativity was associated with the city of Corinth. Why? Because they worshiped the goddess of Aphrodite, which was the god of fertility. And they practiced temple prostitution as part of their worship. And they were, from birth, from early age, immersed in this. It was a horrific, it was the cesspool of sin in ancient Greece, was Corinth. You go to Corinth, it was like the red light district of all of Greece and of all of Europe, Asia Minor. Corinth was a cesspool of sin and depravity. And Paul wants to set a beachhead of righteousness in the most perverse of all cities. Isn't that marvelous? Somebody asked me a long time, Pastor, if you would found a church, somebody wanted me to kind of pioneer work a few years ago. I was talking with some of my my leaders in head office, and they wanted me to pioneer work at one point. And I had no problem doing that. And they said, where would you like to go? I said, I'd like to go to the worst part of the city, please. Yeah. Wherever it's the worst part, I want to go there. Looked at me, kind of said, what do you mean? I said, well, isn't that what Paul did? You think wanting a church and nice, you know, beautiful environments and wonderful homes and everybody needs Christ, but Paul says, look, if I'm going to start, I want to go where it's the ugliest and the dirtiest, because I want to set a beachhead for Jesus Christ. You know, we think that, you know, church and ministry and, you know, that, you know, we need to be in a nice, comfortable environment, and let's have a nice, comfortable church where there's no problem. That's not how the church began. The church went right into the midst of sin, and they dealt with people where they were at, and Paul wasn't ashamed or had any reservations about doing that. I mean, didn't Jesus do that? Who did Jesus deal with? Hurting the outcasts. Those who were down and out. Paul says, I want to set a beachhead. I want to start a church where wherever it's dark, I want to be there. I want the light of Christ to shine. And so Paul begins his ministry here. 55 AD, he writes this book. Now, a lot of people ask me as we begin our message tonight, by way of introduction, they ask me, they say to me, you know, Pastor, I'm not so sure what my calling is. I'm not so sure what God's called me. I've shared this before in the past. I'm not so sure what God has called me to do. Let me ask you a question tonight. What do you think your calling is? I'm not asking you to raise a rhetorical question. What do you think God has called you to do? Just think about it for a moment. What do you think God has called you to do? And then let me ask you another question. What do you think God has called you to be? What has He called you to be? These are two extremely important questions because Paul answers this in chapter 1. Extremely important. We're going to be dealing with these questions. Now, in order for us to know what our primary calling is, we need to know who we are in Christ. I want to spend this session tonight, this classroom tonight, in discussing the very important truth about who we are as believers, who we are in Christ. Too many of us don't know who we are. Too many of us don't know who we are positionally in Jesus. Too many of us have no sense of assurance of who we are as Christians. We're not sure what it means to even be a Christian. We're not sure of our privileges. We're not sure of the prospects. We're not sure of our position. And I want to tackle those three P's. Our position, our privileges, and the prospect of what it means to be a Christian and who I am in Christ and what does it mean to follow Jesus. And I want to begin, number one, my first point. First of all, we need to know what our position in Christ is. Who are we positionally? Notice, please, verse number 2. Tonight, we're going to get very theological. I love theology. I'm careful. I don't want to be so theological that we lose the spirit of what's being said. But if you like theology, you're in a good class tonight. I love theology, but you're in a really good class tonight. We're going to get into some serious dissection this evening. Notice number 2, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are, what? Sanctified in Christ. Number 1, I want to talk about sanctified in Christ. Jesus called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ, Jesus called to be saints. So, what is our calling? We are called to be saints. So, but Pastor, hold on a second. What do you mean saints? I'm not a saint. I don't have a statue of my name somewhere. We think that sainthood is something that, you know, is you got to be in bronze, you got to be in silver somewhere, or you got to be in some church, canonized somewhere. No. That's nothing to do with being a saint whatsoever. But before we talk about saints, Paul speaks of sanctified in Christ. It's the Greek word that means to be set apart. First thing we have to understand, when you become a Christian, you are automatically set apart. Now, what does that mean to be set apart? You're not set apart in some desert like a monk somewhere in some monastery. That's not what it means to be sanctified. You are set apart. In other words, God has set you apart for a purpose. You are set apart. You are not to be like the rest of the world. The first thing you need to understand that if I am sanctified, I'm not like the world. I cannot be like the world. If I'm still doing the same thing as the world doing, I'm not sanctified. I am sanctified, set apart for what? From the rest of the world. Peter calls us what? A peculiar people. Now, what does it mean to be peculiar? Now, the old English word for peculiar doesn't make sense in the new English, the revised English of today, because peculiar today means strange. We're not strange people. We're just peculiar literally means also to be set apart. Distinct, actually, the Greek word is I am distinct. First of all, we need to understand positionally that you are sanctified, which means you are a distinct people. We are distinct. We're not like the rest of the world. We need to understand that. Christians are distinct. We're not better than anybody, but we're distinct because of what Jesus. This is all about in Christ. Paul uses the term in Christ several times. We are distinct because of Christ. It's got nothing to do with ourselves. We're talking about our position tonight, who we are positionally. Number one, we are sanctified. Set apart. We are peculiar. Paul sees the church as one in Christ. George, can you give me Hebrews 10:10, please? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. The author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, also speaks, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. So we are positionally sanctified. Got nothing to do with me or you. This is all about what Jesus did once and for all. Why? When Jesus died on the cross and he said to Leosa, the Greek word, it is finished. He said, once and for all, your sins are forgiven. This is the same idea. You are sanctified. You are positionally sanctified through Christ once and for all. There's nothing you can do to become more sanctified. You are sanctified. We'll be talking about the more a little bit later. We are now discussing our position in Christ. Then we're going to be discussing our privileges, then the prospect. Right now, we're focusing on our position. Number one, you are sanctified by the offering of the body, the cross. It's all about the cross before me. Jesus on the cross died for us, positionally has caused us to become sanctified, which means set apart. We are set apart once and for all. Paul uses the term in Christ, as I mentioned, 164 times. 164 in Christ, in Christ. Why? Because it's only because of him, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not sanctified because I'm righteous. My righteousness is as filthy rags. We'll be talking about what filthy rags mean a little bit later on. But the first thing we have to understand, our calling, our position, is that we are sanctified, we are set apart in Christ. Notice verse 2 speaks of saints. The Greek term sanctified means also someone or something offered to God. So a saint now, not only is saint from saint sanctified, is set apart, but now this saint is offered to God. You are a saint, which means you have offered yourself to God. That's what a saint means. Doesn't mean a statue in some church. Doesn't mean you have certain privileges over somebody else. Oh, he's a saint. He's better. No, we are all saints if you are in Christ. I want to make sure this registers to us. This is a very important subject. And, you know, I was debating whether I should preach this on Sunday. I'll be honest with you. I really was. But, no, I wanted to maintain the Wednesday Bible study because I really want to expand on this. I want to do more teaching than preaching, and it happens on Wednesdays. And so, saints are someone who have been devoted or dedicated or set apart for God. If you are a Christian and you've set your life for the service of Christ, you are a saint. End of the conversation. That's it. You're a saint. You've been sanctified. This is all positionally through Christ. So through Christ, I am sanctified, set apart. Through Christ, I am a saint because I have offered myself to the Lord for his service. I'm offering myself. So every true believer are saints. Not those who live in some monastery somewhere out in the distance of some desert, who seem to, you know, go through religious activity. That doesn't make you a saint. It really doesn't. A saint has got nothing to do with you dressing a certain way, you know, going to live in some monastery somewhere. That doesn't make you a saint. Once you come to Christ and you are sanctified and you've given yourself to him, that is what classifies you as a saint. That's it. I've got Saint Aphrodite here. I've got Saint Favor here. Saint Lillian here. I got Saint George back. He's a real saint back there, by the way. Got Saint George back there. That's what it is. We are all saints through Christ. Just setting it all straight tonight. Trying to dispel and diffuse false teachings. In fact, we are called priests and kings, Revelation 1 tells us. We have this royal blood, if you will, as someone has put it, flowing through our veins. We are his priests. We are saints, sanctified. And that's got nothing to do with how you see yourself. This is how God sees you. You understand what I'm saying? This is extremely important. And Paul needed to teach this theology to this church, and we're going to find out why a little bit later. Let me just say something in passing. Of all the churches Paul wrote to, this was the most carnal of all churches, yet it had most spiritual gifts that operated in this church. Can you imagine that? We'll be discussing why that happened, how that can be possible. But you got to wait for a little while because we don't touch that till chapter 12 and following. But we'll be alluding to that every so often throughout this book. And so, we are his saints. We have been sanctified. And this is important because it doesn't matter, you know, how you feel, even what you think. In fact, Paul, who is the master teacher of theology, calls us joint heirs. He calls us more than conquerors. This is all positionally. We are positionally joint heirs. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We are more than conquerors. Positionally, I'm trying to share with you what the Christian is called to be and what he is positionally. You are a very special, peculiar, set apart individual by virtue of what Christ has done. We got to throw away this worm theology. This worm theology that tells us, oh, I'm just nothing. We are weak in ourselves and we are all sinners saved by grace. But we need to put away this concept that, you know, we are like worms. And you are very special. God has invested a great deal in your life. You are the most precious. Listen, if you were the only person on this earth, he still would have done what he did. That's how precious you are. You are a saint. You are sanctified. You are a joint heir with Christ. You're more than a conqueror. You are seated with him in heavenly places. That's who you are in Christ. In Christ. 164. Listen, if the Bible tells me once I'm in Christ, that's all I need to know. 164 times? What? You think the Lord wants us to really absorb this? You are very special. And you say, oh, Pastor, this has got nothing to do with you. Positionally, that's how God looks at you. You are extremely special to him. And so we got to put away this false teaching, this worm theology. We got to stop trying to be righteous. We are righteous in him. Now, there's a balance. We'll be talking about holiness later on. But we got to, there's nothing you can do that can make you more righteous in your own works. Titus, who quotes Isaiah, says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I learned something about filthy rags. You can't be more righteous in Christ than you already are because it's got nothing to do with you. It's what he did for you on the cross. It's who you are in Christ that makes you righteous. So if we're trying to add to that righteousness, it's like filthy rags. Now, you know what filthy rags are? I learned this not too long ago. And I'm not going to be graphic. But I'm going to tell you historically what filthy rags are. Again, please, I'm not going to get graphic, but I hope you have enough understanding. Back in the day, there were no toilets that you flush and there you go. There was no toilet paper beside it. They didn't have that. You follow me, please. They used rags. And without going into detail, that's how they cleaned themselves when they went to the bathroom. And you get the picture. Paul is saying through Isaiah that our righteousness is like those rags. There's nothing you or I can do that can make us more righteous. It's what Christ has done for you. Are we getting slowly to understand what's going on here? We're trying to paint a picture through the scriptures of who we are in Christ. George, can you give me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? Watch this now. Very important. Very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, who made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, I tell you, we're getting to some theology tonight. For he hath made him, that's speaking of Jesus, Yeshua, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So the sinless Messiah, the sinless Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was sinless, became sin for you, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So there's nothing we could have done or are doing to make us righteous. It's all what Jesus did, and his righteousness was imputed into our lives. And vicariously, on the cross when he died, we have become the righteousness of God. It's got nothing to do with what we've done. Nothing! To God be the glory and the praise for what he has done. He paid it all. You see, we think that if we do certain things, God will somehow accept us. Got to do things and God will accept me more. God will not accept you anymore. But we're going to balance this out. Just hang in there. Some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, Pastor Dino. Hang in there for a minute. Just going to get this, bring this teaching to the surface now. You can't do anything any more than what's already been done. You're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. I'm not working to get a stronger salvation or get a glory. There's nothing you can do that can make your salvation any better than it already is by your works. There's nothing you can do. It's not about the do. The do is important for other reasons, and we'll be tackling that later. It's all about the be. Being. And I've preached this before. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, what was he focusing in on? Character. You don't see any physical work. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are what? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. You don't see any physical works there, do you? All you see is the being element, who you are, what Jesus is producing in you. We think somehow if we do something, we can be more accepted by God, but God's already done everything. He's more concerned about the being. We think if my do's were somehow be straightened out, then my who will be just fine. But no, my friends, that's the way the world operates. The world operates by performance. The world is filled with performance. Your boss gives you a quota. You must reach that quota. Got to perform. You got to make those sales each month. You got to perform. You got to do certain things. If not, you're not going to succeed. The world is based on performance. Got to do things. And we do need to do things. But that's how the world operates. The world operates on performance. And And if I don't perform properly, if I don't do things properly, then I'm going to be fired. And I understand that from a worldly perspective. I mean, even in the church, there are things we need to do. There's no doubt about that. But performance has got nothing to do with your salvation. Performance has nothing to do with salvation. Somehow we think that God is like that. He's got some kind of balance system. So, like, you know, you got to weigh it out. All right, your works, here we go. Okay, your works got to match up to this. And if it doesn't, you know, something isn't right here. If I do enough good deeds that, you know, I've heard it. Well, he's a good person, you know. He should go to heaven. But just a minute, you're not going to heaven because you're a good person. If you're going to heaven because you're a good person, then Jesus died in vain. There's a lot of good people out there. It doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Otherwise, why did Jesus die? He doesn't need to die for me if I'm a good person. My goodness doesn't get me to heaven. My works does not get me. I'm not saved by works. And so our position, we've been sanctified, set apart. We are saints. We are called and given ourselves over to God for his service. And he has worked the righteousness of God in us. Positionally, we are the righteousness of God. We are clothed with his righteousness, Isaiah 61:10. We have the righteousness of God. God has done all the work because of his grace. We are not saved by works, but by grace. Lest any man should boast. You see, if you're basing your life on works, you're boasting. Well, did you see what I did? I gave more than you did last week. I must be better than you. Listen, you can give $1,000 a week and still not be right with God. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. But I'm just having fun. But the point is, it's not based on that. It's really not. Otherwise, the woman that gave two mites would have a problem. We're talking about our position in Christ tonight, who we are as believers. Very important that we understand that it is all about God. God doesn't accept us by works, but by grace and through faith in him. How many remember the story in John chapter 6? People were following Jesus because of all the miracles he did. And all the miraculous, the bread and the fish, and he fed the 5,000. And people were following him. They wanted more miracles. They kept following. They stopped him one day and said, "Can you show us your power? I'm just paraphrasing it, of course. Come on, let's see another miracle. Let's see another sign, Jesus." There's a lot of sign seekers out there, but their hearts are wrong. They just want God for the things they can get. They just want the Lord for the provision physically that they can give him. Jesus, we want more bread. Can you give us more of that? We want more of this. Then we'll believe. They want God because of what God can give them physically. They're not concerned about the spiritual element. They're not concerned about knowing him and loving him and understanding what it means to know him. They don't care about that. They just want God for what they can get from God, like some cosmic Santa Claus or you know, somebody who comes like a bellhop and serves you, thinking that God exists for you. God does not exist for you or for me. We exist for him. It's by his grace that we are sanctified, we are saints, and grace has two meanings. It means his power, his presence. It also means the favor that he's given to you, which is unmerited. In other words, there's nothing you did to earn his favor. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. You knew nothing about God when he died for you. All of us here, we weren't even born. Our parents weren't born. Our parents' parents weren't born. And the list goes on and on. Yet he died for you. while you were yet a sinner. In other words, in the future, growing up, not even knowing God, he died for you. You see, it had nothing to do with your works, had nothing to do with your abilities, your performance. It's got nothing to do with that all. Salvation comes to those who believe. The Greek word to believe. But then he said, they asked him, just to finish that thought about the bread, what can we do to do the work of God? They asked Jesus. What can we do to do the works of God? They asked Jesus. We got to do something. I mean, how can we just receive God by not doing something? See, they were raised in that religious, Pharisaical teaching where religion was based on works. Can't do this on the Sabbath, and we can't do this, and we must do that. And we had 613 mitzvot, and we got to perform all kinds of things, and you know, all about performance. The religion of that day, all about performance, do's, not to do, what to do, 600 rules, seven. It just went on and on, how I wash my hands, what angle, what the hair, and what this, what to wear, what constant do and constant works. What do we do, they asked Jesus, to do the works of God? Jesus says, nothing, just believe. What? Believe. Is that it? But what does it mean to believe? The Greek word pistevo means in the Greek to believe with one's heart, mind, and soul. In other words, my brothers and my sisters, to believe means that you believe in God with every ounce of your strength. Just think about what that means. What would you be like if you believed with every ounce of your strength in God? How would you live? I promise you, and I don't promise many things, it would change the way you live. Pistevo means to believe with one's heart, one's soul, and might. In other words, you believe God with every fiber of your being. That's what the Greek word means. So when we say to believe in the English, yeah, I believe. Listen, the devil believes and he trembles. The devil believes in God and he trembles. I don't care. Who can you believe? Excuse me. So what? Great. So does the devil. It's how do you believe? How? What do we do to do the works of God? Jesus says, nothing. Believe in me. Pistevo. Believe that God sent me. Believe that I am the Son. Believe in me. Believe. Believe with my heart, my mind, and my soul, my spirit. That's what you do. That's what you got to do. See, if I try to fix my do's without resolving my who's, I get in trouble. Gotta repeat that again. I like that. Every so often I say a few things I like. Not often, but there it is. That's one of them. I can't fix, you know, the external if I don't understand the internal to begin with. It makes no sense. If I do that, all I get is religion. Listen. In the absence of relationship, you have religion. I like that too. Can you write that down, somebody? In the absence of relationship, you have religion. In the absence of relationship, if it's just a duty, all right, let me see what the book says. Let me open up. In the book of Tobiah, chapter 3, verse 8. Thou shalt not enter the house without scrubbing your toes. Okay? Got to make sure I scrub my feet. What does that do? All external veneer, external religiosity, the heart's not touched. There's no relationship. And if there's no relationship, you have religion. You have a list. There are people that go to church out of duty, but there's no relationship. There's people that attend the houses of worship all over the world, but there's no relationship. It's all duty. I got to go. I got a responsibility. And we need to have a sense of duty. But if it's only duty, then you have religion. The heart's not there. The passion's not there. And when you talk to people about heart, well, he's a little weird. Because there's no passion. It's religion. You know, I was thinking about this a few days ago. See, salvation is like a banqueting table at a feast. Now, I'm Greek, as I mentioned. I've gone to a lot of weddings, especially Italian weddings. I used to pastor an Italian church. And man, you want to have a wedding? These Italians, they know how to... Man, they got more food in an Italian wedding than you have at Loblaws. I mean, it's unbelievable, you know. You got a food, a banqueting table. You figure that, you know, you have the entrees, and then you have another entree. Then you have a third one. Then you have a main course, and you have another main course. And then you're thinking you got a dessert, and you think, oh, that's great. And then you wake up, there's a whole table of fruit, and there's more desserts, and there's more pastries, and there's cannolis and tiramisu. It doesn't stop. A banqueting table of food. A smorgasbord of food. A smorgasbord. It's a banqueting table. And you know, when you think about the Lord's provision and salvation, I look at it like that. And what do I mean? That God has provided everything for us. In fact, the Bible says that He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness. He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness. And Zenny, what do you keep quoting often when you pray about Ephesians? Who are we in Christ? What do you keep praying about His blessings? Can you just tell me the scripture, please? Do you know what I'm talking about? Tell me what I'm talking about.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Do you know where that's found? Chapter 1. We can take a peek at that later. He's given us all things. We're talking about our position. Who we are in Christ. We're not some worm theology where we're nothing and we're dirt and we're all sinners saved by grace, but God has invested a lot in us. We can't look at ourselves like must start thinking and absorbing who we are in Christ. You are very special to God, extremely important to God. You really are. I'm telling you, you are a jewel in the eyes of God. Thank you, George. You see, in God's banqueting table, it's always full, my friends. His bread is never stale. It never perishes. His food is fresh. The water keeps flowing because His mercies are enduring forever. See, it's not a potluck dinner. Every so often we call it a pot blessing now, but we bring our own food to the table. Listen, in God's table, you don't bring your food. Look, you might be great cooks. It just doesn't match with God's cuisine. He's got some great chefs up there. You can't compare. Let me tell you something. He's got the chefs, you know. You don't have to worry about it. God's table is always full. It's not a potluck. It's a smorgasbord. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And for some of us, we need to stay away from the buffet table. And I won't look at the person. I'm just kidding. I'm having fun. He knows I love him. Anyway, I'm having fun. The point is that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can bring to this table. You understand me? I don't care if you've been cooking. You can't bring anything to this banqueting table that's going to help you. Sorry, but God's not impressed with your gifts. And I'll tell you why. Because He's given them to you. Sorry, He loves you, but there's nothing you can do that can earn you a better place in heaven through salvation. Now, we're going to be talking about works later on, so hold on to your hats. I'm not saying that that's wonderful and we can just sit back and just wait till He comes. No, not at all. I'm just trying to discuss the theology of our position in Christ. How many are with me so far? We are sanctified. We are saints. Set apart. Interesting story before I move on to my next point. Many years ago, a man in England, true story, he bought a Rolls Royce and drove it to the south of France. And this was a time where there were no warranties. But the company would take care of any problems that would arise because of the expense of this car. Well, this car broke down in France, and this man who bought the car wired the company, told them the problem. So watch this. So they flew a mechanic to where this man was in France, and he assessed the problem. He flew back to France, to England, got the parts, came back to France to fix the car. True story. Man, have things changed in this day and age. Woo! The man wired back, true story, man wired back. He says, is there anything I can pay for these parts that you, not the time and effort? The manager wired back. He says, no need, paid in full. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had made a crimson. Jesus has paid it all. There's nothing you can do. Teliosa. It is finished. Easter's coming. I'm getting excited. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. Paid in full by His grace. You are saved. That's your position. You are sanctified. You are a saint. Now, we get into some nitty-gritties. Oh, this, if you're excited now, oh, you hop on. We are traveling through this amazing text. We're going to see now our privileges in Christ. Oh, good. We're just starting. I'm just getting ready. Getting ready. Slowly warming up here. Watch now the privileges we have in Christ. This is our position. I'm going to give you some sub-points under privileges that begin with E. Sub-points that begin with E. Why don't you notice verse number 3, please, George. The first subpoint under privileges, verse 3 and 4. Grace be unto you, Paul speaking, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, watch this. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given upon you by Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word grace a lot. This is one of his favorite words. Every word in the Bible, Timothy tells us, is inspired by the Lord. The is, the these, the thous, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. The book you read is not just a nice book. It is God's blueprint for humanity. We must never read the Bible like a story only. We must read the Bible as God's blueprint for your life on how to live, what to do. Very important we understand that. So when I bring a teaching, I like to look at all the words. I thank my, or theosmo, my God. Notice not somebody else's God. See, Paul's all about relationship. Do you know Christ? My God, always, not sometimes. Did you see that? For the grace of God. My first subpoint, we've been endowed or endued with power. What does that mean, endowed? By grace and peace, our privilege is number one, endowed with grace and peace. What does the word grace mean? I mentioned His power and His presence and His favor. So God's given you power and favor. That's what grace means. You have His favor, which is unmerited. You didn't deserve it. and you got His power, His dynama, His strength. That's what it means. We're talking about our position, and under position, we notice our privileges as a believer. These are your privileges, your rights, if you will, in Christ. You've been endowed with grace and peace and power. Power. Peace is the word Irini, the English name for Irene. Do we have any Irenes in the house? No. Well, if your name is Irene, it means peace. The Greek word for peace has three meanings. The Greek language is a very vivid, very expressive, extremely expressive. And the word peace in this context has three meanings. Number one, there's the peace of God, there's the peace with God, and the peace from God. Peace of God, peace with God, peace from God. Grace be unto you and the peace. This is the peace that God gives someone upon experiencing His salvation. In other words, when you come to Christ, you will experience peace, the true element of peace, for the first time in your life. Peace means two things in this context. There's three, but it means a soothing relief from a burning sensation. Remember, the Greek language is very vivid. That's what it means. So to make it applicable to our times, has anybody ever been sunburned before? I've been sunburned, not often. My wife has. She's more pale, and I don't care. The sun doesn't bother me. But my wife's very pale. She's been burned several times. And she buys this aloe vera, this green stuff you put on your face or where you get burnt, and it soothes you. The word here in the Greek, to soothe, is that picture of aloe vera coming to soothe your burn, to calm you, to bring peace, to soothe the burning sensation that has come upon you through the sun or through whatever it might be. There's a soothing element that comes when aloe vera is placed upon your skin. That's the first meaning of peace. The second meaning of peace is a broken stallion. What does that mean? When you look at a horse nobody rode that horse before, it's wild. You've ever seen those westerns, or even today, there's some wild horses all over the world, in parts of the deserts, and in Mongolia, there are wild horses running, even in Canada, on Sable Island. There are some wild horses. You go try to ride a horse. Are you kidding me? He'll kick you so far, you'll have no chance. The horse has to be broken, has to be broken in. Am I right? Well, the word peace means a broken stallion. So the wildness of that horse is now broken, where he's peaceful and you can ride the horse. Isn't that amazing? Peace, where your wildness is broken. Peace, where the crazy recklessness, the horse goes, you try to get on a horse that's not broken in, it jumps like crazy, kick you, but that horse goes wild. Well, that's what sin does. But when peace comes, it calms you down. I got peace like a river, I've got peace. Remember that time cry? A river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. Oh, Lord, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I can get going, but I won't. Okay. So I got peace like a river. That's what God gives you. He gives you peace like a river that flows peacefully. It's an amazing. That's what happened in my life when Jesus came. I had such crazy experiences. God just brought a peace in my life. Irini. God says, through your salvation, you've got peace, you've got grace, you've got my presence, you've got my favor upon your life. You're not a worm. The worm theology doesn't exist here. You're very special. I'm trying to have you understand how special you are. Grace, your name is beautiful. It means the favor of God. What a beautiful name. Grace. I love it. I love it. Means the presence and power of God. That's who we are in Christ. He's endowed us. This is the result of salvation. Verse 4 says, I thank my God for you always on your behalf, which is given to me by Christ. Paul's thanking these individuals. Now, you got to understand, these individuals, they weren't the best of examples either. And so verse 3 tells us that we've been endowed with grace and peace. Number 2, we're talking about our privileges. Number 2, we've been enriched in Christ. Enriched. Notice, please, verse number 5. Not only endowed, but enriched. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. What? The word enriched, oh, this is a very interesting Greek word. Plutokratos. That's the Greek word for the English word aristocrat. Do you know you are spiritual aristocrats? I'll tell you, we're in a little trip here tonight. It's pretty heavy. You've been enriched, plutokratos. You are an aristocrat. You've been enriched by him. You are an aristocrat spiritually through Christ in all utterance and in all knowledge. He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness. In other words, you're without excuse. There's no excuse here. I'm telling you who you are. Stop thinking that you're nothing, you're no good, you'll never. That's all wrong thinking. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. Get over it. God made you worthy. Well, Pastor, you know, I want to be humble. Listen, I understand humility. You need to know who you are in Christ. Thinking you're nothing doesn't make you humble. We're all nothing. We're all filthy rags in our works. I understand. I get that. But God doesn't look at me that way. He looks at me as being endowed and enriched. More than a conqueror in Christ. God's died on the cross for me. For a reason. I'm not that... Dirt pile? I'm an aristocrat in Christ. George, can you give me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, please? Watch this now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Watch this. This is also Thessaloniki still exists in Greece. These are the two areas that still exist in Greece today. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Keep going, George. For they themselves show us all manner of entering if we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What am I saying? That these Greeks, they turned around completely and they saw something in their lives. They saw a change. They saw the power of God in their lives. You see, the Christian life is visible. They turned to God. How? By the grace of God. They couldn't do it on their own. They saw something in them. They overcame them by the blood of them, by the word of their testimonies. Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. Now notice also here we see they've been confirmed, or Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, what that means is, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse number 6, in other words, it is seen in you. That's why I gave you 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Something is seen in you. Christ is on display in you. In other words, because of his grace and his power working in you, that produced a sense of the reality of Christ, and it becomes visible. It becomes visible. Christ on display through your life. It was confirmed. That was the testimony that was confirmed in you, that Jesus is seen in you. Confirmed in you. What do we see here? We see the cosmetics of grace. Hey, listen, ladies, men. Look, I believe in getting ready, looking good to some degree. I'm of no problem with that. But I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what makes you really beautiful. Not lipstick or rouge. That's okay. Go ahead. Not a, you know, hairdo or dyeing your hair. Like, you know, don't start with me. That's not what makes you nice or beautiful. It's Christ in you that makes you beautiful. That's what makes you beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than I see a person that's filled with God's love. Man, oh man, what an attractive person that is. There's nothing more attractive than a godly person. I'm telling you now. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about an attraction to the Christ in that person. I want to hang around people like that. Do you want to hang around people that are always, you know, sour? Like they're baptized in pickle juice, you know, like what in the world? Honestly, there's some people, they're just never content about anything. Always find a fly in the ointment, always complaining, never happy, always something but. Oh yeah, we had a great but, you know, did you notice? What is that? Whoa. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. We saw Jesus in you. George, can you give me Titus chapter 2, verse 10? Just came to me. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Watch this now. Watch this. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity or loyalty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does it mean to adorn? Adorn is a word, cosmeo. We get the English word cosmetics. Cosmetics. That they might adorn, that they might see Jesus. They might put on, that Jesus be on display. Notice the God, there's the deity, of the God our Savior. Who's our Savior? Jesus. Doctrine of God our Savior. Here Paul is calling Jesus God. Doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, Paul says, put Jesus on display. Listen. When you get up in the morning, you go to work, ladies, men, you know, well, ladies primarily here, you put on a bit of makeup, you want to show yourself and be presentable. I understand that. My wife puts makeup on, as long as it's, you know. Don't let me get into another mess here. You know, we don't want to see, you know what I mean? But, you know, you put on some makeup, it's fine. Don't get me in trouble here. You know what I mean? But the point is, we make ourselves attractive. I understand that. But you see, the truth is, that's how we're supposed to put on Jesus. When we go to work, we put on we put Jesus on display. Jesus needs to be seen. Jesus is our cosmetics. Do you understand me? Jesus becomes what is seen. He's what makes us attractive. Not our makeup. Not our clothing. I'm not saying to go to church with ragged. I'm not saying that. But listen, you, because you wear a nice suit doesn't make you attractive. I'm sorry to say it. I wear suits. I'm okay with that. But that doesn't make you attractive. What makes you attractive is the Lord. I love to hang around people who love God. I'm drawn to people. I'm honest with you, but I'm not so drawn, although I still do what I can to help, but I'm not very drawn to miserable complainers who don't show Jesus, who have nothing good. I'm not drawn to that. Are you drawn to that? Let's be honest. I don't think anybody is. Paul's saying here, Christ is a testimony was confirmed. You're the light. You're the salt. Seen in you. He's telling us who we are positionally. See, Paul knew the worst about these men and women, but praised God for them anyway because of Christ's righteousness. So number one, we've been endowed. Number two, we've been enriched. Number three, we've been established. Verse 6. And number four, watch this. We've been equipped. Equipped. Watch verse number 7, please, George. We've been equipped. Equipped. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. What? We have the gifts? Yeah, we do. Oh, Pastor, I don't have any gifts. I'm not really good in anything. What? Excuse me a second. If we would just sit back and stop looking at things from the naked eye, from the physical realm, the Bible tells me that ye come behind in no gift. Waiting for that God has given us gifts in anticipation of his coming. In other words, you better start practicing. Stop wasting time. God's given you something. Find out what it is and get to it. Stop wallowing in your misery. Stop complaining why you don't have this and why he has that. Get off that woe is me. Get ready. You got a gift. God's given you something. Get up and start practicing what God's given you. So that ye come behind. In other words, listen. Oh, Corinthians. You're not lacking anything. You've got the gifts. Just use them. Until the coming. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus say, occupy till I come? Stop wasting time, in other words. Get involved. Start to practice. Well, that's going to be a big one now. Your position. Oh. Practice your position. You're going to hear a lot of that. Practice your position. This is who you are. Now, live it. Stop living in the past. Live who you are. My next E is you've been equipped. Equipped. You've not lacked anything. Paul says you have a lot of these gifts in the Spirit. There's no excuses. He's given you all things that pertain unto God. Paul, can you give me Ephesians 4:11, please? Watch this now. This is powerful stuff. Watch it. We're doing some serious theology tonight. And he gave somewhat apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors. Now, that's a miss. Pastors and teachers is not the best of translation. In the Greek, it's pastor-teacher. It's one word. Pastor slash, in other words, a pastor should be a teacher. So pastor-teachers, keep going. Why? Why does he give him this? For the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping and the edifying. And so, God has given us gifts so we can bless each other, to strengthen each other. Do you understand me? That's why I believe in body ministry. That's why some of you have already known that. You come and see me. I'm not going to say, no, you can't do anything. Only the pastor's got to do that. You'll never see me say that, ever hear me say that. I want to see as many people involved as possible. Now, unfortunately, there are some people who want to get involved that shouldn't, because of whatever reasons, and we won't get into that. But at the end of the day, I want to see people involved in equipping. I want to see people involved in edifying the body. You got ministries? We need to practice them. We need to get involved. We just can't expect to come to church and just hear the word of God. And there's an element where that needs to happen, but we hear the word of God so we can grow, so we can learn, so that we can share what we've learned, so we can equip somebody else. That's why we come to church, to be equipped, so we can equip somebody else. That's why this house has to be a house of prayer and a house of the word, so we can grow and learn, so we can give what we have learned to others. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night. For that reason. And I want to thank you for coming. I really appreciate that. You've been equipped. Don't have excuses, brothers and sisters. Now, here's the problem. I told you there's a problem coming, and we found one. They had all the gifts. They had all the privileges in Corinth. They were the most gifted church in all the churches that we've studied. They certainly were. There was no church that was superior to them when it came to the gifts. But They didn't live up to their blessing. They lived beneath their blessings, like some of us. I got to say that again. They had the blessings, but they lived beneath the blessings. They didn't practice their position. What does that mean? They didn't practice their position. They lived beneath their blessings. Number three, let's find out now the prospects in Christ. We have our privileges. We have our position. Number three, notice now the prospects in Christ. George, can you give me verse number 8, please? Watch this. It gets even more exciting. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? This is God confirming you, blessing you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, watch this now. God is faithful. Notice he's faithful. By whom ye were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. You've been called to that. God has called you. God has chosen you. Ephesians tells us that he has chosen you before the foundations of the earth. God has called you into his fellowship. He has chosen you and called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Very important we understand that. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto fellowship. Koinonia. Koinonia means that's what we try to do on this Sunday after communion. We're going to have some koinonia or fellowship. Koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what does this mean? Let's break it down. We're talking about the prospect in Christ. What am I saying? I'll give you two F's. Number one, verse 8. We have a hope for the future. We have a blessed hope to the end. A hope. Let me tell you something, friends. This is not all that there is in life. Who shall confirm you unto the end. What end? Hey, listen. He that has begun a good work in you shall what? Complete it to the day of what? Can you give me Philippians 1:6, George? Paul is saying the Bible confirms the Bible. The Bible confirms the Bible. Remember that. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun what? This is the work of salvation. A good work in you, the work of salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus. He's not going to let you go. You understand me? He hasn't called you to drop you. He hasn't adopted you to abandon you. Being confident, Paul says, speaks of assurance. You can be assured that God will perform it until the day. God isn't finished with me yet, nor is he finished with you. There's still some warts that God has to deal with in my life, but he's not finished. My prospect is I got a hope for the future, a blessed hope. That's a great hope. Didn't Jesus say in John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you shall go also? Listen, we have more to this world. You know why this is what sets us apart as believers. Not only are we positionally sanctified, but even in reality of the fact that this is not all that there is. Listen, folks, if we're just living for this world, we are in a miserable state. But you see, we're not part of this world. We're not of this world. When I die, don't feel bad for me. This is not my home. This is not your home. I'm just passing through. We're pilgrims. I'm not dead. I might be dead in body, not in spirit. I just got a new address, a new home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes. Keep going. A sinner has come. There's a new name. yes, it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. He's coming back for his church to take us home. For some of us, we're going to die before he comes again. Maybe for some of us, we will be alive and he'll come and rapture the church. He's coming soon. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God shall sound first, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with his words. Wow. He's coming again. He's coming. That was fast too. I don't know what happened there. That was the fastest. That was fast, wasn't it? I felt losing my memory. I just got a memory back. But the Lord's coming again, folks. I'm excited. I really am. We got a hope for the future. Now watch this. George, can you give me 1 John 3:3, please? Can you give me 1 John 3:3? So what's my responsibility? Every man that hath this what? What hope? What hope? What hope? That he's coming again. Purify themselves as he... Did you see? So as I am waiting for Jesus to come back, I'm living a life that pleases him. I'm not going to entangle myself back in the things of the world. I'm not going to do things and dance with the Babylonians and hear the songs of the Philistines and start getting back to the ways of the world. I'm living in anticipation of Christ, and my life is becoming a testimony of my hope. See, if you believe he's coming again, you're going to live right. But if you don't, then you're going to do whatever you want to do because you don't believe he's coming again. You do whatever you want to do. That's why he that hath this hope pure. If you believe in the blessed hope, I believe that's it. Titus 2:13 talks about, I believe it's Titus, check up on that, George, the blessed hope of his coming again. He's coming again. Do I got it right? Yeah, there you go. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great, look at this, our great God. There's deity. Well, I can do a nice theology on the deity of Christ. Here's a beautiful scripture. Appearing of the great God, Theos, the great God and our Savior. Here Paul is equating God as Savior Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You want to dispute the deity of Jesus? Deal with this scripture. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only God, but our Savior, in other words. We have a great hope. Paul is saying we have a great future because of Christ. He's given us an expected end, Jeremiah 29. Great hope keeps us going. And Paul says, you keep living blamelessly by the grace that is in you. Now here's where you need to practice your position. Now that you know who you are, you've got to live blameless. There needs to be a desire from you. See, here's where we start getting into some holiness. Here's where we start saying, okay, Christ lives in me, so I need to practice that. So that power that's in me, I'm just going to walk in it. I'm going to live in it. And we're going to be talking about how we can live in it. But now there needs to be a conscious effort of living blamelessly. You can't wake up one morning, oh yeah, Christ is coming again. I'm a Christian. I'm sanctified. Let me go and party all night until he comes home. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You got to try to live blameless. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God will give you the strength to live that way. And so we live blameless before the Lord, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless. You are living blameless. He will confirm it, but you need to have this desire to do so. Number two, not only do we have a future hope, but we have a faithful Father. A faithful Father. Verse 9, George. A faithful Father. God is faithful. Pisti, faithful, pistel, faithful, same thing, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship. God is the one who's faithful to what? To keep you from falling. George, can you give me Jude 24? If you tell me what chapter or what, you haven't read Jude in a long time. Jude only has one chapter. Now to him who's what? Now to him who's what? To do what? Did you see that? To protect, he's able to protect you from what? And to make you what? In what? Blameless? God is able to keep you from falling. You say, Pastor Dino, how come then brother so-and-so fell? What happened to sister? She? When you get your eyes off Christ, and you get your eyes off who you are in Christ, and you allow circumstances to come into your life, and you say, God, I'm not going to follow what you're teaching me, then you make yourself very vulnerable to your flesh and to the enemy's attack on your life. And that's where the problem is. We have a faithful Father. You're sincere. You say, God, I'm struggling. I need your help. Lord, you see what I am. You said in your word that you will give me strength. Lord, strengthen me. You see my weakness, Lord. You see my flesh. Lord, help me. Your word says you'll keep me from falling. This is how I pray. Lord, let your word come into my heart. Let your grace, your empowering presence strengthen me today. Lord, you said that you will protect me. Lord, send your angels to protect me. Lord, help me to follow your ways. Lord, show me your paths. Give me the strength to follow the straight and narrow. Lord, let me do things that would please you. You see, we're praying for God to do these things. We're praying for his power to flow through us, to strengthen us. We have a faithful Father. We have no excuses. He will do it. And so one by one, Paul knocks all these excuses that you and I might have for not following the Lord the way he asks us to. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to be grateful for. I need to close. My time is winding here, but just before I close, my friends, is it possible to be blessed without being a blessing? The answer is yes. I want you to notice how many difficulties they had here in this church. We're going to be discussing them. Chapter 5, there was incest in the church. Number 6, there was court. Christians were taking other Christians to court. Idolatry. There was the Lord's Supper being ridiculed and mocked, people coming drunk. There were misusing the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 15, failing to understand the resurrection. And the list goes on. They were a carnal bunch of believers. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That's who they were. And Paul's addressing these problems. And the thing is, folks, that a lot of us in the church today can relate to some of these things. That's why this lesson, this teaching is so important today. You see, they did not practice their position. It's like this door. Watch this, folks. I don't want you to forget this illustration. This is very important. You see this door? There's a lot of activity with this door. See? I've said this before and I'll say it again. See, it's going back and forth. It's moving. There are a lot of Christians, they might have a lot of activity in their lives, back and forth, but you notice this door is not going anywhere. See, movement doesn't mean spiritual progress. Not at all. There's a lot of moving around. That doesn't mean it's spiritual. In the Corinthian church, they were very emotional and up and down, and they had the gifts, and they were talking over each other and prophesying over each other. What? We'll be addressing that later on. But they had all these things, but they were carnal. They had a lot of movement, but they were carnal. Now, George, I'm going to ask you to do something. God gave them all the power, but they refused to turn on the switch. George, do me a favor. Just shut the lights off for a second. See, we have the power. There's power right now in this church to have these lights. There's a lot of heat in this. But you see, if the switch is off, the power's there, but the power is not being used because the switch is off. But George, once you put the switch back on, the power flows. See, many Christians have the switch off. It's not on. That's where the problem is. Application. Application. See, the point is, my brothers and my sisters, it's about surrendering. We don't like that, not a very popular word, to surrender. But if you do not surrender to the Lord, you will not allow His power to flow through your life. You see, the switch is turned on and off by the attitude of surrender. If you're still willing to do the things of your past and still willing to allow your flesh to rule your life, you're not surrendered. And the switch is off. The minute the switch is on, it means that you are now surrendered to what God wants to do through you. And that makes all the difference in the world. Many Christians are in the church, but they're not surrendered. Saved, but they're still enslaved to some kind of bondage or sin. It causes the switch to be off. And it's not until we die to ourselves. Paul speaks a lot about this death to self. That's how his power flows through us in greater measure. The more we surrender, the greater we walk in his power. Because we already have. The light is already there. You just got to turn the switch on. And you turn the switch on by dying daily to this world. Not very popular preaching, I can assure you. Not in this age where we live in bless me society and give me more society. We don't like to hear this stuff. But it's the truth that will set you free. I got to close. What are we learning? God's word is warning against living beneath your blessings. God is warning you and me and the church that we are not to live beneath our blessings, that God has given us so much. Just turn on the switch. Turn it on. One year, New Year's Day, in the Tournament of Roses in California, there was a parade. A beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit in this great parade that I seen myself on TV many times. It was out of gas, this particular float, true story. The whole parade was held up until somebody could get a can of gas. Why? The amusing thing was that the float, that float that stopped suddenly represented the Standard Oil Company. And with its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. I read this. I said, yeah, that's how it is with some of us. We got the real power, but we're out of gas. Because the switch is off. I want to challenge you to die each day. Yeah. I'm challenging you each day, oh friend of mine, my brothers and my sisters, to do what Paul said, Corinthians. We'll talk about that in the 16th chapter. I die daily. I die. Why? so I can live in His power. You can't live in way Paul is teaching if you're living for yourself. It will never work. That's why we have so many miserable believers, because they're not dead to themselves. Let's live. And let's practice our position. Let's be who we are in Christ. He has given us so much. You are enriched. You are empowered. You are endowed with so many blessings, friends. You are special. Let's live that life. Let's be a testimony in this world. Let's be a light in this world. Let Christ be seen in you. Be attractive to a very unattractive world. Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you for your patience. I know it's late. Let's pray together. Can we do, you know what? Can we just hold hands? I know you may not know the person beside you. That's okay. Let's hold hands together. We want to pray. I really want to pray for us tonight. We're one family here. Folks, can you just look at me for a second? Just look at me for a second. You know, we're one family here. Different nations, different tribes, different backgrounds. We have people who come from Baptist backgrounds. We have people here who come from Anglican backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, Greek Orthodox background, Catholic background. Well, but you know, we're one in Christ, through Christ. You are a special people. We are. We really are. God has invested so much in you. I want to challenge you. Let's not live anymore beneath our blessings. Let Christ be seen in you. Nothing what you can do or muster up. Just die to this. Lord, just I surrender my life. Just flow through me, Lord. Just allow your light to shine through me, Lord. You've already given me these blessings. Just be seen in me, Lord. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Father, we thank you for this class. We thank you for this incredible teaching from your word, Lord, that we are special because of what you've done for us. You're marvelous and you're wonderful, Lord, to think of all the things that you've done. You died on the cross so that we might live. You've imputed your righteousness in us, that we no longer are enslaved to our sins, that we can be set free and live in victory, Lord. We're so grateful to you, O God. Help us, Lord, to die to the things that plague us, things that would hinder, that we lay aside these weights that so easily besets us, that we would run the race that you placed for us, and that we would reflect your love, O God, and your grace, because you've given us your grace and your power. Let it be seen in us, O Lord, I pray. I thank you, Father. We love you. We give you all the praise. Bless this church. Bless your people today, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of our calling according to what Paul teaches in Thessalonians, Lord. Walk worthy, to walk circumspectly, Lord, as Paul says. I thank you and I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited. Give God the praise. God bless every one of you. I know it's a little late. We'll see you very soon, Lord willing, some of you on Friday, and hopefully the rest of you Sunday morning.